Many years ago, I was a member of a church I dearly loved. I was committed to it with all my might. And embracing a doctrinal than once. On one occasion, I was mistreated severely. I was upset. I was hurt. Some deceivers worked their way to the top and tried to destroy the very package all of us members had joined the church for. They ultimately even dared to tamper and try to abolish God's commandments. They tried to get me to leave the holy package I had embraced, and I and many others, like many of you, we refused to go along. I waited and I waited. I fasted, and I fasted, and I fasted some more, until I recognized that I could no longer fellowship with a group that openly rebelled against God's laws and even wanted to abolish them. They left the package I had embraced. I stayed with that package firmly against my chest. They left, I didn't. They left, you didn't. Most of you. We stayed put. I didn't detach myself finally from the association to join any other group. When I left that organization, I did not have another organization in mind I was going to be a part of. I just left because ethically I could no longer be a part of it. In fact, one day, Satan and I wrote how many doctrinal points I was disagreeing with, and I listed 42. I still have the sheet in a file. I could not ethically continue, give the impression that I was supporting it when I wasn't, doctrinally. A few weeks later, I decided to visit the only church I saw an affinity with, the United Church of God. The local group I went to seemed like a nice group. I knew the pastor, Mr. Antion. I knew some of the people who attended. I felt comfortable. But I decided not to attend regularly, so as not to give the impression that I had made a commitment when I had not made a commitment. I told Mr. Antion not to assume that just because I was attending once in a while, that I had any intention of becoming a member. I made sure he understood that. I was just visiting. He was welcoming and understanding. There was no pressure ever to join. Months later, I decided to join United because it defended and protected the doctrinal package I knew and loved. I also joined United because it honored and protected the laws of God. But so did the other groups. So did the other groups, with just as much intensity. Why did I join United and not one of the other groups? Because I saw in the ministry of United a willingness to create a system of governance that would have prevented anyone from becoming a dictator, and a willingness to create a system of checks and balances that would have prevented the abuse of power. Also, doctrinally, they made sure that no major change could have been made unless 2/3 of the ministry agreed to the changes. And that was reality then, and that's the reality today. Unless 2/3 of the ministry agree to a doctrinal change, there will be no doctrinal change. This system was created by honorable ministers so as to prevent another trauma for God's people, and it seemed foolproof. I was so impressed by all this that I chose United without even considering the one-man rule of the other groups. I saw honor and dignity, and I wanted to be a part of it. I became a member, and months later, I was credentialed. And I have been most happy with my choice for many years, and I still am. As is well known, for the past 2 years or so, the United Church of God has gone through some challenging times. Unexpected challenging times. The tension and friction within the ministry has escalated to the point where now we are seeing the departing of a yet undetermined number of elders and an undetermined number of members. And now an officially created splinter organization which promises essentially greater integrity and greater doctrinal purity. This is their promise. The leaders of this group are now hoping that a large number of our church people will join them into their new and their better organization. And an unknown member have already accepted the invitation. I have not. And as far as I can tell, and as far as I know, the other ministers in this congregation have not. I have not and will not. In fact, I strongly disagree with these leaders' choices, and I cannot accept their divisive actions. I am here today to share with you why I have never even contemplated joining these individuals in their pursuit of the new and their pursuit of the better. I have 12 reasons why I will not leave United and why I will not join these divisive individuals. Number one, I absolutely refuse to break my Father's heart one more time. I absolutely refuse to break my Father's heart one more time. We're God's family. Our loving Father detests seeing divisions in His family. God demands that problems within His family be solved. Whatever it takes, and whatever the amount of time it might take. Let me repeat that. God demands the problems within His family be solved whatever it takes, and whatever amount of time it might take. His heart, your Father's heart, our Father's heart, has been broken many times since Lucifer created havoc in God's family and has continued to be broken unto today. We're told by the scriptures that God hates divorce. Why? Because of the turmoil that ensues after divorce. Because of the damage that ensues, especially to the children. How much more so within God's family? How much more so with God's children? Going along with people who cause divisions without insufficient and justifiable reasons means causing turmoil and anguish for the many. It means tormenting and damaging the minds of God's children, and consequently adding pain to our Father's mind. I will have no part of that. I will not break my Father's heart again. I will not leave United. Two, I will not be guilty of adding one more wound and one more tear in my brother's Jesus Christ body. I will not be guilty of adding one more wound and one more tear into Jesus Christ's body. There is a reason why the church is called the body of Christ. It is something that is precious and dear to Him. It is his spiritual body. Too many people through the ages have carelessly dared to tear and wound that precious body. Too many people have cut it asunder and have done so at times with the most absurd and deplorable excuses. I will not be guilty of such a terrible mistake. Before Christ died, he made it clear in his prayer found in John 17 that unity in his body was of the utmost importance to him. Please pay careful attention to his intense and heartfelt words, which he prayed with tremendous intensity before he was killed. John 17. Let's turn to John 17. And verse 11. John 17 and verse 11. These are so significant. You want to know what Jesus Christ values? What's dear to him and special to him? Read these words. And before people leave and cause another splinter group, they should pause to think and reflect upon these words. He's talking to his father, and he says, "Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those that you've given me, that they may be one as we are. I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word in the future, you and me, that they may all be one. You, Father, are in me, and I in you, we're perfectly united, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I've given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." 5 times he repeated this request. 5. Is that enough to emphasize what's important to my Savior and to your Savior? Is that sufficient? This is how much Jesus Christ longed for and still longs for unity in his body, and how much he detests splinters and divisions. I will value and honor Jesus Christ's wish and prayer, and I will not be guilty of adding another tear and another wound in my Savior's body. I will not be guilty of that. I will not leave united. Number 3, I will not leave united because I want to follow the Archangel Michael's example, not Lucifer's. I will not leave united because I want to follow the Archangel Michael's example, not Lucifer's. From the start, Michael proved to be faithful and committed to God, no matter which logical sounding and righteous sounding reasons Lucifer presented. And he presented the most righteous sounding arguments for rebelling against God. The most righteous sounding arguments ever presented to a group. Ever. No matter how righteous sounding and logical sounding they were, Michael stood firm. Michael understood the critical dimension of respect for divine authority and humbly submitted to it. We know that Lucifer deceived a third of the angels and that they dared ultimately to rebel against the most righteous being that could ever be. They rebelled against God. Michael stood firm and fought for God. The New Testament gives us a hint of the kind of extraordinary character this archangel had all along in the book of Jude. Listen to this. Let's turn to Jude chapter 1. Let's see what this archangel was made of. This is the example I want to follow. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh because, you see, they had people with different perspectives in the church in those days as well, who rejected authority and spoke evil of dignities. Yet, Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, I've never seen this before except the past 2-3 days, dared not bring against him, who? Satan, a reviling accusation, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This scripture is of such profound implication that is mind-boggling. Michael, superior to Satan, dared not bring against Satan a railing or reviling accusation. Why? Why? Because Satan, in spite of his evil character, had been allowed by God himself to retain a position of authority as king of this world and as ruler over the rebellious angels. And though Satan, according to Scripture, is evil and a deceiver and a false accuser and a sower of discord and a sower of turmoil and, according to Christ, a liar and a murderer, Michael submitted to God's wishes and left the judgment to God. "The Lord rebuke you," he said. "May God judge you, not Satan. I will not. I will not." And this is Michael the archangel, by far superior to Satan. I refuse to stand in judgment of God's appointed leaders. It is God's duty to judge them, not I. Not mine. The people Jude condemns, on the other hand, though infinitely less important than Michael, did dare to reject authority and to speak evil of dignities. I dare not reject authority and speak evil of authority figures or follow people who do. I will follow Michael's example, not Lucifer's. I will stay in United. Number 4. I refuse to leave United because I refuse to follow Korah's example. I refuse to leave United because I refuse to follow Korah's example. You know the story. Korah and a few others within the congregation of Israel rebelled against Moses, God's chosen leader. Korah did not want authority over himself. Korah did not like authority. Korah led a rebellion against God's anointed. He criticized the authority appointed by God, and his words sounded noble and sanctimonious and righteous and just. The essence of his rebellion, according to what he said, was more power to the people, honor and respect for all, equality in the congregation. Let me read his words. "You, Moses, take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy in every one of them, as the Lord and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Dignified, honorable, honorable, equality. But if you read the story carefully, you will find that in the end had succeeded in causing so much anger, so much resentment, so much turmoil within the congregation of Israel, that all of Israel in the end stood against Moses. That's the power of a Satan-inspired rebel. the capacity to convince a whole congregation to stand up against authority. God, though, saw attitudes. God judged those attitudes and intervened dramatically to purge Israel and the rebels. And God will do the same with other rebels who dare to do the same if their motives are the same as Korah's. Jude 1, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah, his close assistants, and many others were destroyed, and that was the end result, the end of Korah's rebellion against God's anointed and his disregard for peace and unity within God's congregation. Rebelling against God's appointed authorities can lead not only to temporary destruction, but to eternal destruction if not repented of. I will follow Moses' example, and I refuse to follow Korah's example. I will stay in united. Number 5. I will not leave united because I want to follow David's example, not King Saul's example. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'm going to read this for you, Saul is told by Samuel to attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and don't spare them. And don't spare them. What did he do instead? But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Notice what the scripture says. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. And they were unwilling to destroy them. What was God's response? I'll read it for you. Verse 10, chapter 15. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And he grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. The guts to actually show up before a prophet of God and say, oh, by the way, I did what you told me. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. The ones that were destroyed, I was a part of. The ones they kept, I had nothing to do with. Amazing rationalizations. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. So Samuel said, When you were little in your eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord has sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. Why did you then not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took off the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Hey, we kept a few to sacrifice them to you, to the Lord. Noble, sanctimonious sounding, righteous. But what did God think? So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than fat of rams. And now one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Now, would the merciful God have forgiven Saul if he had deeply repented? He had made two big mistakes. Before this, he had sacrificed before Samuel arrived and did not follow directions from the one that God ordained as the true leader, Samuel. He didn't follow directions, big mistake. God gave him a second chance, and he failed again. What did he do? He rationalized his actions with sanctimonious excuses. Rationalized them, excused himself. And this is the spirit I believe I see in some of the main leaders in the present division. I see in some of these a disregard for God's authority accompanied by rationalizations, which are logical sounding but empty excuses. A man who held a very high position within the foreign work of United was told not long ago to appear before the Council of Elders to clarify some issues and not go on a planned trip to visit congregations in other countries. He refused. He refused because, and I quote his words, he would have been a waste of money. How noble sounding. How committed to the work. We got to save money. How noble sounding. He was appropriately consequenced for his actions. After being consequenced for his defiant attitude, he did not acknowledge his serious error. And rather than repent, this is what he said. And I quote, "Since Roy stated that it was a council request that I cancel my trip and appear before them the next week, I decided that I would have continued with my plans." Listen to this. "The council did not order me to appear before them. They only requested it." Let me tell you something. And let me tell these people something. Have they ever worked in the world? Do they know what authority is? The board of an organization tells you that you're requested to appear before them on such a date, and you refuse? And then you rationalize it by saying that this was only a request, not an order? Are these people for real? Is this man for real? Does he know reality? Does he know what happens out there? Has he ever tasted the authority of people in the world? Probably not. When my principal says, "Come to my office," I say, "Yes, ma'am." When the superintendent says, "I want to see you tomorrow," "Yes, sir." And if the board orders me, requests me, what are we kidding here? The word request is not enough. It has to be an order. Is that not an order? That is Saul's attitude all the way. Now let me quote the concluding remarks of this man's email to our president. And I quote, "Denny, I hope that a way can be found to move back from this confrontation. I'm willing to work with you on this. I believe that the starting point is for you to reinstate me as regional director. The Spanish ministry wants this. In fact, they insist on it." I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. "I do not see how we can prevent the inevitable. No one wants. Unless I am reinstated." I beg your pardon. My superintendent says to me, "There are suspicions against you. I want you to appear before me tomorrow." And I refuse. And then I'm going to send them an email saying, "I will not talk to you unless you reinstate me first." I beg your pardon. Let me give you a translation of what he's saying. "You, the Council of Elders, either submit to my will or we will leave. And I say to my superintendent that, and he'll say, you're gone, and you're never going to come back. Saul's spirit all over again, with rationalizations and demands and veiled threats. Thank God our leadership stood its ground. Woe unto any ruling body of any organization that caves into a spirit of rebellion on the part of insubordinates, of subordinates. And this was not the thing that shocked me the most. The thing that shocked me the most was to find out that there is a significant number of people that have actually stood on his side against the Council of Elders, saying that the Council of Elders overreacted and should have shown more mercy towards these people. Was Samuel too harsh with Saul? On the other hand, there is David. He submitted to one of the most evil, cruel, unjust, unfair, calloused, and demonic men that ever lived. The present disaffected group talks about abuse of authority and the right to cause a traumatic division because of it. What did David do under extreme abuse of authority? What did David do under the most extreme abuse of authority you can find? He had been ordained by God to be the next king while Saul was king. You remember that? While Saul was king, he had been ordained to be the next king. He could have had lots of reasons to say, this man is unjust with God's people. He abuses God's people. He has left God. He's demon-possessed. He deserves to die. And it is my duty to God's people to get rid of him because he's so evil. He instead refused to dishonor God by rebelling against his anointed. He waited on God to deal with Saul as he saw fit. He waited on God. Let God judge you. Michael's attitude. God judge you. Michael's attitude. All over again in David. Saul failed. David passed the test. Now let me read to you the words of Fred Kellers. These words you'll be able to read in the letter that's back there. He's a minister in our church who, in my view, has David's heart. This is what he had to say about the situation. I have not always agreed with the council, but I have always agreed that we have chosen to ask Jesus to guide us as a group, either through the General Conference of Elders for some items and through the Council of Elders for other things. If I don't agree with the council, I have ethical ways to show my disagreement. I can also fast and trust Jesus Christ to be the head of his body. What I don't have the option of doing is causing division and upset. What I don't have the option of doing is causing division and upset. My job, and how sweet are these words, my job is to help lead his sheep beside the still waters. That's a pastor speaking. My job is to lead God's sheep beside the still waters. This is David's heart. This is the heart I want to emulate. I want to emulate the one who dares not rebel against God's appointed authority, not the one who openly rebelled and then dared to rationalize his actions with absurd rationalizations. This is one more reason why I will not leave United. 6. I will not leave United because the words of the Apostle Paul are more important to me than other self-appointed saviors of the church. I will not leave United because the words of the Apostle Paul are more important to me than other self-appointed saviors of the church. Paul reflected the wishes of Jesus Christ. Paul demanded that Christians and Christian leaders reflect the wishes of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Notice these words. Now I plead with you, brethren. Let me translate that. I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. These are the words of Jesus Christ. This is the prayer of Jesus Christ. This is how important it is that we strive and that we fight for unity, not division. Why? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Why? Because we are the body of Jesus Christ. And we should be striving with all our might for unity, no matter what, and no matter how long it takes. For as long, as I said before, as it doesn't entail dealing with a group that dares to abolish the laws of God. And things change. What is the real cause of most divisions, according to Paul? Is it noble-sounding reasons? Is it a seeming love of justice and righteousness? I don't think so. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Not always. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal? And behaving like mere men. Are you not carnal? Strife, divisions, carnality. That's what the essence is. Carnality is the major reason for strife and divisions, not spirituality, and definitely not superior spirituality, as some are proposing. That they believe they're superior, spiritually speaking. That's why they're leaving. What should be our response to people that cause divisions within Christ's body? Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. What should be the response? 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those that cause divisions and offenses. Note those that cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. And avoid them. I know who's presently caused divisions in Christ's body. And I, in obeying Paul's injunction, have chosen to avoid them. I will not leave United because I want to heed Paul's word and I refuse to follow anyone who causes strife, offenses, and divisions. Number 7. I refuse to leave United because I believe in the sacredness of the principle that Christians ought to submit to authority, especially in the church, for as long as the leaders do not tamper with God's laws. And I think you and I have, most of us have demonstrated that we will abide by that principle. As long as they don't tamper with God's laws. And this is what Paul says unequivocally about the kind of attitude we're to have towards authorities. It's found in Romans 13 and verse 1. Romans 13 and verse 1. Free spirits don't like these words. People who resent authority don't like these words. They wish they could be erased. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Will bring judgment on themselves. Somebody, if you could bring me a nice glass of water, I would appreciate it. If this is true of secular authorities, how much more so of authorities within his body? Thank you. How much more so of people who have been entrusted by God to be his representatives, to love and serve and protect his people, and to bring his message to the world? Let there be no doubt. If the leadership of any group blatantly rejects God's laws and refuses to repent, we have the right to stand up for what is holy and right. And we've done so. And we will do it again. At least most of us will. Unfortunately, some people are now using this rallying cry to say that the church is trying to abolish the Sabbath. Therefore, they're free to depart and create another group. That is total absurdity. The laws of God at times need to be applied with a spirit of mercy. The Sabbath has gray areas. The church will at times be called upon to render judgments with a spirit of mercy. Other decisions will be rendered by the church which might perturb extreme conservatives or extreme liberals. Because in the church we have a wide continuum of people. And we have extreme conservatives and extreme liberals. And no matter which way the council of elders and the general council of elders, the general in the ministry will go in their decisions, there's a possibility that either one side or the other will be upset. Inevitable. Sometimes we will move somewhat to the right. Sometimes we will move somewhat to the left. Sometimes we will seem to be a little bit too conservative. Sometimes we will seem to be a little bit too liberal. Christ in time has in the past and will bring about adjustments to bring us closer to the balance if we turn to him to do so. At times I will agree with the decisions rendered by the Council of Elders. At times I might not agree. I, as a minister, at times might not agree. When I agree, guess what? There are other ministers who disagree. When I disagree, there are some ministers who agree. No matter where I stand, whether I agree or disagree, I will respect the decisions of our church authorities when it comes to the applications of some principles. Why? Because as we have seen, that is of utmost importance to God. Submitting to authorities is critical because God told us to do so, and because it tells God where we stand toward him. Because it tells God where we stand toward him. Submitting to imperfect authorities tells God that we honor his wishes, and we are willing to submit to his authority. And you couldn't have a more imperfect authority than Saul. I want to have David's heart, who submitted to imperfect authorities. I don't want to have Saul's heart or Korah's heart. Moses was not perfect. He had his faults. But he was not Korah. If united were to abolish any one of God's commandments, most of us, without any doubt, will stand again firm and faithful to God. We would not rebel by doing so. The church would rebel. It would leave God. We would not. We would stay put in the package. And you and I, if the church would dare to abolish one of God's commandments, we would leave. I would, and I believe the other ministers would, and I believe you would too. At least most of you. I don't know everybody's heart. Because we love God's law. And we will not compromise with it. We've proven it. We've proven it. But there is no such a thing going on right now. Because such a move requires a two-third majority approval on the part of all the ministers. And we're not even remotely close to that. The Council of Elders has no authority to make doctrinal changes. They can make judgments, render judgments when it comes to application. But no more. As the Council of Elders try to apply biblical principles in a merciful way, I will remain respectful of their decisions. I don't have to agree, but I do have to remain respectful. That's what Michael understood. That's what the great men of the Bible understood. And they're the ones I want to emulate. And this is one more reason why I will not leave United. Number 8. I refuse to leave United because I do not trust the motives of those who cause divisions. I refuse to leave United because I don't trust the motives of those who cause divisions. Invariably, when you listen to people who cause divisions, they sound righteous and just. Invariably. I have been around a long time. I've come into church in 1971. The second week I attended services, it was announced that Garnet Armstrong had been disfellowshipped by his father. I went to Ambassador College, and I saw Ambassador College go from heaven within one semester into a hellish institution. I have watched all sorts of people come and go. I've listened to all sorts of people have their reasons for leaving and for creating new groups. My ears are saturated with reasons, with rational-sounding reasons, with righteous-sounding reasons. You're not looking at somebody who came into church a year ago. I've been around, and some of you have been around as well. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. We've seen it before. I do not trust the motives of those who cause divisions, because I've seen too many who have caused divisions, who appear to be amazing, who appear to be special people, who appear to be the most committed to God. But time later on revealed different attitudes. When I see a spirit of division, I always question their ultimate motives. Why? Why? Because the Bible tells me to. The Bible tells me to question the motives of people who cause divisions. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And I want you to read with me these profound and scary verses. Profound and scary. Verse 28. Paul, I believe, is on a beach about to leave Ephesus. He asked the several elders in the area. Ephesus had become a big church. He's about to leave. He asked the elders, the ministers, to come. He has to talk to them. And this is what he had to say to them. Listen to these words. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's your duty. To shepherd like a pastor, like a shepherd, to protect and to love. For I know this, he says, that after my departure, Savage wolves will come in among you, loving the flock, loving the sheep. No, not sparing the flock. Also, and this is the scary part, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. From among yourselves, he was looking at ministers who were still okay, who were still righteous, who were still decent. And he says, I know that even from among yourselves, some will rise speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away the disciples after themselves. It's an old story. It's an old story. Old. It's 2,000 years old in Christianity. It's nothing new. Nothing new. What were they saying? Were they talking evil? Were they going to the members with an aggressive attitude? Were they going to the church members looking nasty and mean and aggressive? No. They looked perfectly righteous. In fact, they looked super righteous. Super righteous. How else could they deceive? But by being or looking super righteous. What could have they been saying then? Lies about the authorities in the church. About Paul. And about the other authorities and the other apostles to draw away the disciples after themselves. You know, brethren, I respect people who have disagreements with the church and leave in peace. I will be saddened by their decision. I will be hurt by their decision because I love God's people. And when one that I love leaves the church, I hurt. But if they feel they can no longer agree with what we teach, and they leave in peace, I will respect them. They will cause no turmoil. They will not try to convince others of their ways. They will not cause divisions. And they will not cause divisions because they understand the seriousness of causing divisions. I respect those people. I respect those people who leave in peace because in their conscience they can no longer stay. I respect them. Unfortunately, in too many cases, leaders who leave will make sure that they take a following with them. And this fact should make all ponder why a lot of these people are really leaving. And Paul gives us the one central reason: to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul then gives us one more critical detail in his critique of the Judaizers. You remember the Judaizers, day of the circumcision? Remember how much trouble they caused the church at the beginning? Going around opposing the apostles because the apostles were not righteous enough to insist that the Christians should have been circumcised and keep the whole law? Remember them? They were the first group to rise up and cause Christianity turmoil. And they seemed to have very noble motives. They wanted strict obedience to the law. Isn't that noble? They wanted uncompromising righteousness. But that was the sanctimonious surface. What was really under the surface, a lot of those people, that the members could not see. And you'll see in a while that some of the members could not see it. What was their real motive? Titus 1 and verse 11. Oh, they were going from city to city, teaching in the church that you must be circumcised. You must keep the law. Isn't that righteous? Titus 1 and verse 11. Paul says, don't trust these people. Their mouths must be stopped. They are subverting whole houses. Were they effective? They had subverted whole houses. teaching things which they should not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. For money. For their tithes. So beyond, under the surface, these amazingly super righteous people who cared about obedience to the law, according to the assessment of the Apostle Paul, what was their real motive? Filthy lucre. Tithes. There's more, of course. Sometimes the major cause is anger because of offenses. Offenses that may have happened and were not forgiven. I came close to leaving the church many years ago. I was hurt. I was treated in a way that, in my opinion, my boss, in my opinion, treated me unethically. I was angry. I came close to leaving the church. I did not, thank God. And I didn't because I was on my knees asking God to deal with the situation. And finally, that man's attitude finally came out in the open. What he was really made of finally came out in the open. One of the people who approved that decision, that unethical decision, is one of the leaders of this present group. There's more, of course, as I said. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's envy. Envy for positions they don't have. Sometimes it's envy for positions they no longer have. I don't trust people's motives when they cause divisions. Maybe some of these people, some of them are more noble than others. Maybe some are less guilty than others. I don't know. But I can tell you, when I see people who create divisions, I look beneath the veneer of sanctimonious excuses to find what Paul told me to look for. Lust for power and control, taking people's tithes, or a possible resentment or envy. That's what I do. So this is one more reason why I will not leave United. I don't trust the motives of people who cause divisions. Not people who leave in peace. Let me be clear about that. Not people who disagree and leave in peace. People who leave and cause divisions. I want you to understand that. Number nine. I will not leave United because I believe that Christ is in charge of United. I believe that Jesus Christ is in charge of United. Jesus Christ is the mind that runs his body. He is fully aware of every member and every organ in that body. He knows which member is strong, which is weak, which is sickly, and which is vibrant. He is strong enough to deal with each and every one of the members in his body. I will trust that he will do that, if necessary, in due time. Are there weak members in the Council of Elders today? Maybe. Jesus Christ knows it, if they are. Is there possible injustice in the Council of Elders? Maybe. He knows it, though. Jesus Christ knows it. And he can deal with them as he deals with me to bring them to a state of sobriety and repentance. Jesus Christ, I believe, can do that. He does it with me. He can do it with them. Jesus Christ does not need me to set the leadership of the church straight if they go astray. I will trust in him. I will wait on him. I will not trust people who tell me to trust their judgment and their perspective on the facts and follow them. Unless there is clear, undeniable, absolute evidence that they reject God's laws. In that case, I'll be the first to go. The first. In the meantime, I will not follow such people. I will trust Jesus Christ. I will remain in United until he makes me see otherwise. Number 10. I will not leave United because I do not follow people who exhibit the works of the flesh. I will not leave United because I do not follow people who exhibit the works of the flesh. How, you may say? How? We've gone through the works of the flesh in this congregation. Do you remember how many of those works deal with divisions? Do you remember how many? 5 directly. 2 indirectly. In all, 7 of the works of the flesh refer to divisions. Variance, emulation, strife, seditions, heresies are all manifestation of the same spirits, which leads to the same painful and destructive results, confusion, friction, and schisms. And then we have envy and hatred. 7. 7 of the works of the flesh deal with divisions. No matter how they slice it, no matter how noble their reasons might appear, the result of their actions have been turmoil and division. That's enough for me. You shall know them by their fruits, said Jesus Christ. I looked at the fruits of their actions and I saw turmoil and division, and they're not from God. I will not follow people who contribute to turmoil and division in Jesus Christ's body. I am staying in United. Number 11. I will not leave United because I do not follow people who do not exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. I will not follow people who do not exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. Nice sermons, powerful sermons, effective sermons, not enough. I've heard too many powerful sermons since 1971 from people who seem to be as spiritual as can be, and then they left and caused division. That does not impress me much, as a song says. Pleasant personalities will not do. I have seen too many pleasant personalities since 1971. Full of charisma. End up being creators of divisions. That will not do either. A warm smile and a firm handshake is not enough. Being hospitable and kind is not enough. Some of the most divisive people that I have known have been very hospitable people. They had their reasons for being hospitable. I have been looking for the fruits of agape love, and instead I am finding accusations, innuendos, exaggerations, and demands. I especially, and most of all, look for agape love for God's people. And instead, I found a willingness to traumatize again a traumatized people. We have gone through so much. We have suffered so much. The people who are new in this congregation have no idea what we have gone through the past 20 years. The anguish, the depression, the mental turmoil. You who are new have no idea what we went through. I see a willingness to wound again a wounded people, to cause anguish again for people who have already tasted enough anguish. I do not see in them agape love that longs to give peace to those who need peace. They say to us, where is the love of the leadership in United? Look at the way they've been dealing with attitudes with such harshness. They sound as though they have the corner on love, when in reality they show lack of love towards God's people for being willing to traumatize God's precious flock once again and with one more totally unnecessary split. And I will show you with my last point. This split is totally unnecessary, given our form of governance. I ask of them, where is your love? Have you considered the casualties that you will leave behind this time? Have you considered how many Christians will say, enough is enough? I want nothing to do with Christianity again. I'm fed up with all this confusion. Have you considered how many people will say that? Have you considered the ones who will fall into such confusion and depression again that their daily lives will be severely affected? Have you considered the ones who will be so hurt, so disappointed, and so upset that they will leave God altogether, and who might even become unbelievers, as it's happened in the past? In the past, people became so disillusioned, so hurt, so upset that they left God. Have you considered all this? Have you considered the number of families that will fall apart because of your decision? The number of friendships that will end? The number of couples that will divorce as it's happened in the past? The number of parents and children and brothers and sisters that will end up in conflict, as we've already seen in the past? You seem to glow with warmth and kindness, but where is your love? The turmoil and confusion you've created cannot be agape. And I want nothing to do with you. I am staying in United. Number 12. I will not leave United because our system of checks and balances works with people of goodwill. I will not leave United because our system of checks and balances works with people of goodwill. Is there a probability that the Council of Elders can become weak spiritually? Yes. That was the assumption from the start. That was the assumption on which our system of government was built from the start. There is a possibility that the leadership could deviate and weaken spiritually. The solution: close scrutiny on the part of the General Councils of Elders, the whole ministry, and re-election of the members of the Council of Elders every 3 years, every 3 years, every single last Council of Elders member goes back for re-election. Every year, 3 Council of Elders members go up for re-election. In a period of 12 months, from ministerial meeting to ministerial meeting, 6. You could have 6 new Council of Elders members. In a period of 24 months, we can theoretically have a total new majority on the board, 9 out of 12. 24 months. This is the peaceful, decent, orderly, civilized, godly way of dealing with a Council of Elders that may go astray. We'll vote them out. And we can do that. We can do that. That's why we've developed the system that we have. Because we have assumed from the beginning that they could go astray. And so we found a way to get rid of people that go astray. Is there a need for a revolution in a system like ours? You need a revolution in a system where you have an abusive dictator, where you have an abusive king or an abusive emperor who has total authority and will not budge. But in our church, a revolution in our church, you have got to be kidding. You have got to be kidding. There is no need for a revolution in our church. There is no need for new groups. There is no need for turmoil and division. There is no need for people to quit the Council of Elders. 3 people quit the Council of Elders when the only thing they had to do is wait another 4 months and another 3 people would have joined in. Unbelievable. There is no need for ministers to resign, unless in good conscience they feel that doctrinally they can no longer accept what we teach and they leave in peace. Or they may have other problems, and in good conscience they feel they cannot continue and they leave in peace. I respect those people. There is no need for members to move to another group. But there is need for people of goodwill who are patient, who are filled with trust in Jesus Christ, the head of the church, who are willing to let the system self-correct, because we have a self-correcting system. The ministry watches the council of elders like a hawk. Do you think we don't watch them? Do you think we don't pay attention to attitudes? To decisions they make? And when the time comes for voting these people in or out, it's all here. It's all here. You know the ironic thing? It's that some of the ministers who have actually helped create the system fail to wait to let the system work. That's the irony that I cannot comprehend. Some of these leaders who have left created this system, but they failed to wait to allow the system to work. Why? Why? Did they forget how the system works? Why the impatience? Why the impatience to leave and take thousands of people with them? Why the impatience? I will not follow people who are impatient and who do not trust in Christ and will not show nobility enough to allow the system that works to work. That will not allow a system that works to work. I will stay in United. In conclusion, let me now conclude by repeating what I've already stated, lest there be any doubt as to where I stand. Number one, I refuse to break my Father's heart one more time. Number two, I dare not put another cut or tear into my Savior's body. There have been more than plenty. I will strive to follow Michael's example, not Lucifer's. I will strive to follow Moses' example, not Korah. I will strive to follow David's example, not Saul's. I will strive to follow Paul's words, not the words of self-appointed saviors of the church. I will submit to church authority, though imperfect, because God wants me to. I do not trust the motives of anyone who causes divisions. Number nine, I believe that Christ loves United, that He's in charge of United, and that He rules in United, and that He will set things straight if there is a necessity, or if there will be a necessity in the future. 10. I will not follow people who exhibit the works of the flesh, especially as pertaining divisions. Number 11. I will not follow people who are more concerned about implementing their own agenda than loving and protecting God's people, and who have no shame about causing turmoil for them. Number 12. I will not leave United because I believe that our system of checks and balances works. When people of goodwill will wait for it to work, and when they are willing to help it to work, and the people who have left have not shown its sufficiency in either. These are my major reasons for staying in United. I hope and pray that you share most or all of these reasons, and that in fact you may actually have many more than mine. It is an honor to be a minister in the United Church of God. It is an honor to serve with special ministers who, like me, will stay solid and faithful. It's an honor to serve with such people. It is an honor to serve you who have chosen to remain faithful in our church. And most of all, it is an honor to submit to Jesus Christ and God the Father and their will, that I do not contribute to turmoil and division, but rather to peace and to unity.